nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. For Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back again here in the evening time. Think on these things, part two. Got something to think about. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from Philippians, the fourth chapter and the eighth verse once again. Philippians, the fourth chapter and the eighth verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we're a needy people, Lord. Lord, you just happen to be our provider this evening. You just happen to be Jehovah Jireh. And Lord, it is your pleasure. It is your fervent desire to prove that to us. We're not imposing on you. We're not using something up that's hard to replenish. But Lord, it is your fervent desire that we would be dependent upon you so that we could learn just how great you are and what a provider you are, and so that we could have that peace and that rest with us along the way. You told us in the New Testament that we have not many times because we ask not. Well, we're here tonight, Lord, we're asking. And as your children, we know that it's your good pleasure to give us all good things that we have need of, Lord. And so we just ask that your blessings once again would be upon each and every heart, Lord. Those that are present, those that are listening in, Lord, there are more that have got the symptoms of this sickness that's going around. And we just ask that you'd undertake for them as well, Lord. And Lord, we'll surely give you praise and honor, and we'll declare you as our healer over and over again, because in how great thou art, Lord. Bless your word as it goes forth, Lord. May it be instructive. May it be medicine to our soul. May it encourage us. May it inspire us, Lord, so that we can walk in the vision that you have concerning each and every one of us. We ask these things with, Lord, with confidence tonight, knowing that you will answer these prayers. Bless each and every one now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We'll read our text once again from Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, starting at the 8th verse. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which he caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. So as we saw this morning, God has thoughts concerning you and I. And those thoughts then become word, and then that word becomes flesh, and it becomes a manifestation of the word. And we know that God has a plan for each and every one of our lives, for each and every member of his body. And he said himself that the gates of hell will not prevail against that body. So we know that this body is of his own making. It's of his own design. Brother Branham tells us that Satan was Eve's designer, but God was the designer of the bride of Jesus Christ. So he's made everything that there is, and he's created everything that there is by the spoken word. So we should have so much confidence tonight in the spoken word, because without the spoken word, we wouldn't exist. The universe wouldn't exist. We read about it here in John chapter 1, just as a reminder here this evening, John chapter 1, starting at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's God manifesting himself in another form, God condescending. The same was in the beginning with God. Spirit God, of course. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything made that was made. Was not anything made that was made. John, we'll skip down to the 10th verse. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's just what a great paradox that is. The very creator of the heavens and the earth came down to the earth, and the earth didn't recognize him as her creator. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to be transformed, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'd like to read also from Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, not he will deliver us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, that are visible, that are invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. In other words, the word always comes first. And by him all things consist. God spoke his word, but the prophet tells us that he did one more thing besides just speaking his word. He believed it. Now, if God ever starts to doubt his word, we will all cease to exist. But God believes his own word. So the least we can do is take him at his word here tonight. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that the word might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Remember, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is the firstborn of this new creation, and he is the first of many sons that were predestinated to come forth. And so when we are born again of the Word of God, the Word of our day by the Spirit, we become part of this new creation. And we have passed from death unto life. We're not going to pass from death unto life. We already have. And we begin to think thoughts that are different than the thoughts that we are used to thinking. We begin to think his thoughts. For it is the mind of Christ that is in his body, and his thoughts are, as we looked at this morning, his thoughts are so much higher than our own thoughts. And I'm so thankful, because if there weren't any higher thoughts, we couldn't think higher thoughts. And we are lifted up by his thoughts. We are actually raptured by his thoughts. And we become the very living expression of his thoughts here on the earth. It's not a matter of us trying to be what God has declared. It's a matter of us surrendering to and agreeing with the word, so that the word can manifest what God has already sent it to manifest. Friends, if he can speak the word and create the universe, can he speak a word and cause you to live right, or to walk right, or to talk right, or have a change of body, to not be depressed? How wonderful it is, friends, to be in the mind of God. He has a picture of you in his photo album from before the foundation of the world, and you are now manifesting what he pictured concerning you before the foundation of the world. And he sees you. It's through your second birth that you are translated from the kingdoms of this world into the heavenly kingdom, where we are seated together with him in heavenly places. So we know, as we looked at, as we were closing this morning, we need to be washed on the inside. You know, it doesn't take a gift. It doesn't take any particular talent to figure out how to clean yourself on the outside. And sometimes we might need a little help from someone to point out things that we don't see, maybe. But it's just a matter of getting some cleanser, some soap, and a wash rag, and just applying it to wherever that spot's at, and we can be free of whatever it is that's on the outside. But when it comes to the inside, first of all, no man knows his own heart. So how do you even know what to scrub? How do you even know what's a good thought and what isn't a good thought? Because there's a lot of thoughts that seem to be good. There are ways that seem right to a man, but they lead to destruction. So How are we to even judge that? How are we to know what needs to be cast down and what should remain, except that God reveal that to us? And how are we to wash away thoughts that are not good thoughts? How do you get a thought out of your mind that's not of God? So we know that there's a definite need to be washed on the inside. And God knows that. And so he provided for us exactly what it is that we have need of. And he calls it a fountain. And we drink from this fountain, and it washes us in places that are beyond our reach. And not only are they beyond our reach, but we don't even know where they are. We have no access to it. But the word seeks these things out and washes us by the water of the word. Only the bridegroom can wash us. And only the word can take away our shame. Only the word can cut us off from our past. Only the word can annihilate our past. I'm going to read several statements here tonight, because I just want you to see it. It's in your message. From the message, the invisible union of the bride of Christ, Brother Branham says, he, the bridegroom, it's an invisible union of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. He, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness. Now, friends, if he doesn't remember it, he doesn't want us to remember it either. Put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. That's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, that old nature that you were born with, you are married to the world, the anointed bridegroom, which foreordained you, has washed you. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. We just got to relax and let him do it. Let him wash us by the water of the word and trust him to do it. He's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to beat us down. He's trying to lift us up. And I don't know why, friends, but I just keep coming back to this point. I just keep coming back to these spirits of depression that are trying to convince you that you're being picked on. You're being set free. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to fret. God didn't design you to be that way. And that's not, Adam and Eve were not that way from the beginning. Right. And so if you will just allow him to wash these things through the preaching of the word, if you'll allow him to wash these things from you, if you'll just trust him and believe him, you can be free. Amen. There are people that are not here tonight because of what was preached this morning. And it's not the first time, but we're going to keep preaching it and keep preaching it. And we trust and hope that you'll trust us in this. But there's no other way to do it than to do it. There's no other way to wash it away but to preach about it, to allow the word to go forth and allow the word to scrub these areas. But you must be willing to let go and let God. Hallelujah. He says, you are standing completely justified as though you never did it at the beginning. This is my message to the church now. As we go off the air in just a minute, you are standing, if you're standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle. Where are you standing? I'm trying to tell you. Pull away from them shucks. Get out here in the wheat. Pull away from the organization that produced the grain, but that organization is dying. The life is not in the organization. It's in the grain. Pull away from them shucks. Get out here in the wheat where you can get ripe before the sun. I hear the coming of the combine. The combine is the harvester that comes through and it gathers it separates the grain from the stalk and in preparation for the harvest. He says, you are standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. I don't think you heard that. You are standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Friends, if he took all of your sin upon himself and paid the price for it, why would we want to hold on to it? Why would we want to say, oh no, it's not washed away. Oh no, he didn't take that away. He died the most horrible death, and he who knew no sin took on your sin. The least we can do is let him deal with our sin and put it in the sea of forgetfulness. Talk about a Thanksgiving, he says. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything that I know. This is what allows us to go forward, is because our past has been annihilated. The deeds that we did when we were married to our first husband, which was that fallen nature that we were trapped into, that we were born into. We didn't want to come that way, but we did come that way. Those things have been annihilated. Those things have been wiped away. The price has been paid for them. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the Living God. And every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and believes every word of God, stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. This is what he says. It's God that justifies. It's not man. Romans 8. It's God that justifies. If he says you're perfect, who are we to argue? He's the one that sets the standards. He's the one that knows what is what. You are perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ. If I was supposed to die in the morning, a man took my place. I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, he took my place. He became me, that a sinner, that I might become him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it, not the church, the Word. Amen. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ and his church now. When the flesh is becoming Word and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day, it's happening day by day. Why? It's accumulating so fast out there in those deserts and things taking place that I couldn't even keep up with it. We are nearing the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the Word becomes the Word. Call of the Holy Spirit, searching the hearts. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. When you were in God's seeking before the foundation of the world, there was no sin in you. You never sinned there. If you would have come to the earth the way that in God's perfect plan, God's perfect will, if sin would have never entered into the picture, you would have come forth exactly the way he saw you in his mind before the foundation of the world, and you would have come forth sinless. Guess what? You're still coming forth sinless. But you're coming forth sinless by a second birth. It's not possible to be sinless in the first birth, but that first birth was dealt with. And the second birth, that's the one that we're looking to tonight, is without sin. And it matches what was in his thinking before the foundation of the world. You stand completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser. Well, he ought to know. He's the one that put it on you. But really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son or daughter of God. And you're standing there washed. Why am I spotless? Because he washed me. And because I'm willing to let go and let God wash me. You are the virtuous, you are standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away. It's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. Your deeds that you committed that are on the book of life, those deeds have been, those pages have been tore out. It's been dealt with. And now you find your name in another section of that book, in the Lamb's book of life. And in it, it says you are sinless. You are exactly what he said you were, what he declared you were from before the beginning. And you are coming forth, and you are matching what he's already said concerning you. You are the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless Son of God, standing with a pure, unadulterated bride word that he washed by the water of his own blood, that became flesh and manifested, that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. He was the great attribute of God called love. Oh my. Whatever you are servants of God. Whatever God wants you to do, where your place is, God placed in the church some apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. He placed that by virtue of his own predestination, and you were that to begin with. Your first wedding was annulled. It was. You never done it. I don't know how many times we preached it, and it's still, it comes back. You know, one of these days we're going to preach it. I'm going to feel it's not going to bounce back. I'm going to feel that everybody's just receiving it. Everybody's believing it. It's breaking on you because you won't walk in this until you confess it. Your first wedding was annulled. It was. You never done it in the first place because there's only one thing could do it, and that would be God come down himself and took your place in the form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and washed you by the water of the washing of the water by the Word. The Word, not the denomination. The denomination doesn't make you clean. The Word does. The Word washed you, but if you won't stand in the water of the Word, how are you going to be washed? You're still as spotted as Eve was. We don't want to be leopards with spots. Amen? We want to be washed by the water of the Word. So we know that the Word is a thought first, and then it becomes a word, and then that word is spoken, and it becomes an expression of the thought. Well, he is washing you with the thoughts that he had of you to begin with. You know, if you want a child to be successful, do you tell the child, you know what, you're a loser, you're ugly, you're never going to amount to anything, you're so stupid, you're such a dummy, how's that going to work out? You know, and those things leave an imprint on kids. Those things kind of leave a little bit of a mark. I was kind of caught off guard here earlier in the week because I was thinking about all the times when I was younger and my dad's working on the car and it was my job to hold the flashlight. right? And he'd say, shine it where I want you to shine it. It's like, well, how do I know where you want me to shine it, you know? I can't read your mind. Put it over there. You know, and it's like, and he's frustrated at you because you're supposed to shine it where he wants you to shine it, you know? And I was meditating on that for some reason, you know? And then somebody posted, you can say all kinds of things to me and I can take it. Because I held Dad's flashlight when I was growing up. And I thought, you know, actually it was a good thing. Because I was kind of feeling a little bit bad. I was kind of thinking that, you know, Dad should have treated me more like a human being. And treated me, you know, a little differently. And then I began to wonder, you know, did Mike ever hold the flashlight for me? Have I ever done that to somebody else? Probably so. I don't see him here right now, but he'd be the one to tell if it was or it wasn't. But certainly I don't want to hold something like that against my dad. He did that because he's a human being, right? And if I've ever done something like that, I don't want it held against me, right? But the point there is if you want a child to become something, you've got to speak words that make the way for that encourage that, right? If dads would have been a little smarter, they would have said, wow, what a good light holder you are, you know, and maybe you would have paid a little more attention. I don't know. It certainly would have worked better than saying, hold the light, quit moving, over here. Well, anyways, it comes by speaking words. You know, we have award ceremonies, and you're speaking positive words. And when a couple gets married, you know, they vow vows to one another, and there's positive words that are spoken. So, and the wedding becomes a manifestation of the words that were spoken at an altar. I'm going to do this and that and that, and guess what? They end up doing this and that, right? So the word must come first. And if we're not speaking higher thoughts, we're not going to live higher thoughts. Your first wedding was annulled. It was. You never done it in the first place because there's only one thing could do it, and that would be God come down himself, took your place in the form of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, washed you by the water of washing of the water by the word. The word, not a denomination, the word washed you. But it won't stand. But if you won't stand in the water of the word, how are you going to be washed? You're still as spotted as Eve was. So the word is a thought that has then been expressed. And he's washing you with the thoughts that he had of you before the beginning. Isn't it wonderful? Friends, and we need to pick up our sword and we need to fight our way to that fountain of life that washes us and shows us our point of origin. You know, two people will come to the very same church, and one person will walk out and say, you know what, he called me a buzzard. Brother Baker is just this, that, and the other. I ain't never coming back. He called me a buzzard. And the other person will say, well, that's strange. He called me an eagle. Well, actually, I'm not calling you anything. It's the word that's going forth that you're identifying with. If you're not a buzzard, why would you think that it was calling you a buzzard? You know, I know we've used this analogy before, but it's just so simple. I want to bring it up again. If I say something about if the word is striking against somebody that's an alcoholic or a drug user, well, if you're not a drug user, that's just going to go. You're going to say amen to it. Right? But if you are a drug user, well, it might prick you. You might feel like it's for you. Well, if you feel that way, then take it. Don't resist the washing of the word. You can be free of that. So the word shows us what our point of origin is, where we came from, what we're doing here. And friends, we don't want to put this off for another time. This is not something that we want to play with. We want to quit wrestling with what he says about you and just let him wash you. And it'll wash away every devil that you battle with in your life. And there's nothing that can cleanse you like the Word of God can cleanse you. You never sinned in the first place. Because if you were in him, there's no sin in him, so how could you have sinned? There has to be a place that's higher than this earthly place that we were birthed into. And it's the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that we've been speaking about. And the Holy Ghost lifts us up to this place and unites us with our groom. And then he whispers to us the truth. He tells us the truth and washes us by the water of his word. So we all know that your first life is a perversion of God's original thought. Which, if it's a perversion, it's a lie. Your first life is a lie. That's why it has to come to an end. Everything that has a beginning comes to an end. But whatever is true is eternal. So there's no such thing as as a creation of a fallen son of God. There are no sons of God that were created that were fallen. God didn't make them that way. And there's no such thing as a fallen son of God, because God only has sons. God only has daughters. You are born by the spoken word, and you are coming forth according to the word concerning you. When you were born in flesh, that son of God part of you, that daughter of God part of you, wasn't quickened yet. So we're not talking about in your first birth. Your first birth, you were not what we would call a son of God or a daughter of God. You were potentially a son or daughter of God, but you had to be quickened. That first part of you was not a fallen son of God. That first part of you was not a son of God at all. It was a son of your mother and father, right? You came forth as a result of a sex act instead of the spoken word, as you were supposed to. Again, Brother Branham says in the Invisible Union, he says, pure, unadulterated, oh, hallelujah, leaving soon for the skies, amen, standing ready, think, your garments washed by the water of the bleeding word. The word become blood. The word bled for you. And you are washed in bleeding word, the word bleeding. The life of God in the word, and the word was bled for you, that you might be washed from the filth of these prostitutes and be cleaned and sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. It makes your mind and your heart stay on God and on his word. And the church says, again, and things that are to be. Oh, but the other one is called my Father's house. I'll go to prepare a place for you. Take you out of this pest house and deliver you into my Father's house. Amen. There you are. Take you out of this old earthly pest house. He's gone to prepare a place. Listen to this. This old earthly pest house. He's not calling this pest house a son of God. It's an old earthly pest house. Take you out of this old earthly pest house. Deliver you into my Father's house, or your theophany. Amen. There you are. Take you out of this old earthly pest house. He's gone to prepare a place, a perfect place, where no evil exists, no sickness exists, no old age exists, no death exists. It's a perfect place calling you to that perfection, and you have to be perfect to get there. The Bible said so. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." It's a perfect kingdom. So it must be a perfect people come, because you have to stand and be married to a perfect son of God, and you must be a perfect bride. So how can you do it through anything else but the perfect word of God, which is the waters of separation that washes us from our sins? Amen. That's right. The blood of Jesus Christ. Think of it. The dripping bloody word. Amen. The blood, the word of God bleeding blood to wash the bride in. Amen. Yes, sir. She stands perfect, virgin, unadulterated. She never sinned in the first place. Amen. She was trapped into it. We're talking about what's down in the soul of man. We're talking about what's quickened by the Word, quickened by the Spirit in your day, and comes to life. That part of you believes God. Amen. That part of you wants to do right. That part of you is what's leaving this body. The rest of it's gonna stay. So why are we emphasizing this once again tonight? Because he said that you were going to prevail. Now, you could never prevail in the first condition that you were in this pest house. You cannot prevail without a birth. There had to be something take us from where we were to where we needed to be. Something to take us higher. Something to cause us to think higher thoughts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And such were, notice, were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you were that, but you no longer are. So it's the water of the Word that washes you and puts you back to where you came from. In other words, you match what was in God's thinking and you begin to manifest that. So just as the union that joins the elements together in ink, those elements are broke up by the power of bleach, the blood has the power to break the covenant that existed between you and your first birth. It was true at one time that we could not escape that first covenant, our first husband, our first nature. We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We came into this world speaking lies. But the blood was shed, and the blood that was shed has the power to break the bond of sin and death from your life. And the Son goes back to God, and the sin goes back to Satan. There's a divorce that takes place. And this message, friends, has the power to draw the church back into her position in Him. How many believes that tonight? You know, people say, what is the message and what's the importance of it? That's the importance of it. It sets you free to walk in who God created you to be. So Jesus taught us that He was going to build this church body, this bride body, and He said that the gates of hell could not prevail against it. And yet we find in the Scriptures that hell is sometimes allowed to prevail in certain circumstances, but never against a son or daughter of God. Hell never prevails over a son or daughter of God. We find in the book, for instance, in the book of Kings, that there was a time when hell was given permission to prevail. Jehoshaphat and Ahab were getting together, and they were plotting to go fight a battle together to overcome their enemy, and they called Micaiah the prophet to come before them, and the two kings were plotting to go to war against their enemies. And what they were going to do was not wrong. It's just that God wasn't in it at that time. God wasn't behind it. God wasn't directing them to do that. This is what they had decided to do. So they called Micaiah the prophet, and he told them not to do it. But Elijah had cursed Ahab, and now here he is plotting to fight for the Lord. 400 prophets and two kings had a council together, while heaven was also holding a council. And a lying spirit was asked permission to go and anoint these 400 prophets so that Elijah's prophecy that had already been spoken could be fulfilled. And God says, go ahead, for you shall persuade him, and you shall also prevail also. So it sounds like the gates of hell are prevailing, right? So that lying spirit prevails over these prophets and kings, but it doesn't prevail over the prophet Micaiah. The prophet Micaiah says, if you come back at all, God never even spoke to me. So in the hour that we are living in, friends, the world is going off into destruction. We know that. But at the same time, there's a bride that's not going to be prevailed over. She's not going to be dominated by the World Council of Churches. She's not going to be dominated by a pastor who claims to be her husband. She's not going to be dominated by a church. She's not going to be dominated by sin. She's not going to be dominated by this flesh. She's going to be dominated by her bridegroom. She's going to be dominated by the Word. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says this, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Remember, we told you that the heavens were polluted and that man is coming back into his rightful place. It's not going to remain polluted because there's a battle that's raging right now, and you are actually fighting that battle when you speak the things that are in heaven here on the earth, and you line your testimony up with the Word of God instead of what the enemy is telling you or what you feel or what you think. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is future tense. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. He's not a young serpent anymore. He's an old serpent. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, which we're coming to right now. He was cast out into the earth. The bride goes up. He comes down. And his angels were cast out with him. And who's doing the kicking? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Friends, we're right on the threshold of this. One of the things that's so noteworthy, if you'll note it, is when you read the Revelation chapter 4, which is a preview of the rapture, and Revelation chapter 5, and the book coming open, and the 24 elders that are worshiping God, and the thousands of thousands and tens of thousands of voices that are worshiping God. We notice all that's there and all that's gathered around the throne, but there's something that's missing there. There's no accuser of the brethren. You see, because when the book comes open and the title search goes all the way back to the beginning, we find out you never did it to begin with. So what is there to accuse you of? His job is over. He can no longer bring an accusation. Because the case has been settled. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame, which we are overcoming, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, it's the word that produces a testimony in your life, and they love not their lives unto the death. So the angels aren't the ones that are fighting this battle. This is happening here on the earth. And they overcome him, and who do you think that they are? That's the church that Jesus Christ is talking about that he built, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. They prevail over sin, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Friends, the bride has a different testimony than the 10 spies that were sent to spy out the land, that were chosen of the people. The bride has a different testimony. God has already gone before this bride. And the message has gone ahead of you to break down the barriers of denominations and to move back the darkness that once stood before you. Satan will prevail over some in this life, but he will never prevail over a son or daughter of God. God already has prevailed. The battle's already won. It's just up to us to take the walk in the victory now. God's not going to build a church. He has built a church, and he has already achieved this. We're just waiting for the last ones to come in and manifest the rest of this overcoming church body. Again, Brother Branham says, look, what was once God's great secret, great mysterious secret in his mind, is now put in the hearts of the believer. That is the body of Christ. What was God's once great secret in his mind before the foundation of the world is now made manifest. Think of it. See? Oh my. I'm sure we don't get it, he says. Well, I can't see it the way I ought to, and I'm sure you don't see. This was just breaking as he's preaching it. It's just coming forth, right? And now we've had 60 plus years to begin to walk in these things. He says, but God's great mystery, what the eternal God had as a mystery, has now been unfolded in Jesus Christ and then given right down to his church. What was once in God's mind is now in the body of Christ. Jesus making love to the church, his bride whispering his secrets to her. You know how you tell your wife things, you know, the little girl that you're going to marry. You love her so much. You just tell her the secrets and you get her up next to you and love you and everything. You know how it is, he says. Well, brothers, how is it that we speak to our wives? When we're speaking to them properly, that is. If we want to say nice things, we say it quietly. And what does she do? She moves a little closer because she wants to hear what it is that you have to say, right? But she's not going to move closer to just hear anything. She doesn't want to just listen to anything. This is moving him and her into a perfect union. And what is taking place is hidden from the world. But it's his bride being caught up in his great love for her. So imagine, if you would, tonight, a young man that has his eyes on a pretty young lady. And he decides, she's the one. She's all that I want. I'm sure. I don't have to look any further. I've found the one that I want to spend the rest of my life with. And he thinks, now how am I ever going to prove to her that she's all that I want? I need her to know that. I need her to be convinced that I'm not looking. I did look all over, but I found her. And I'm not looking any longer. My eyes are not going to and fro. My eyes are on her. How am I going to convince her of this? So he decides, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start writing letters to her at an early age. And he seals the letters up. And he doesn't send them. He writes them, seals them up, doesn't send them. He finds any excuse along the way to be in her presence. He wants to walk with her, be with her. He goes to her house just for on the outside possibility that he'll be able to be with her for just a few moments. He sees her with one of her friends. And he's so bashful. He's so nervous about talking to her that he's afraid he might say something that might cause her to think differently of him. So instead, he walks over to the friend of hers and says a few words to her. And the girl that he's interested in, she takes it the wrong way. She thinks he's now interested in her girlfriend because that's the one that he's talking to. So every time her brother tells her that she's fat or she's ugly, or it just confirms to her that she's unwanted by the boys. And so this boy, he runs home and he writes another letter. And this goes on until he has 7 letters that are set aside. I hope you see where this is going tonight. She gets to a marriageable age. You know, the church wasn't at a marriageable age throughout the church ages. She had to come to maturity. So she gets to a marriageable age, and the other boys all of a sudden begin to show interest in her. And so he decides, you know what, I better move now. So he takes her out and he brings these letters with him. And he tells her about his thoughts that he's had all along towards her. And he proves it with one letter after another letter after another letter. The exposition of the 7 church ages. Showing her over and over and over. These things were written in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. But these letters weren't open until she came to a marriageable age. Is that right? And she says, but what about this other girl that you seem to be talking to? Because remember, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Plural, right? So she's convinced that he's maybe more interested in another church than in her, right? So he takes out one last letter. This bride has been given now 7 sealed letters of his love towards her, and these letters are now open. He wants her to know, you know what, I loved you from the very beginning. She doesn't take him, but he takes her. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Just as Boaz stood on that day and said, she's my kin, this Ruth is mine, I paid the price for her, I have come to redeem her, I am going to do this work, and now I've come to claim that which I have redeemed. We know that in the time of the adoption, this bride is protected by a token. She's been given a token, and that token is Satan's sign that he can't lay a finger on her. He can't touch her. He cannot touch this token. He cannot break the seal. Now, she's not worrying at this time about the wrath of God that's fixing to be poured out upon this earth. And it is, friends. Sin is heaped up to a point. The cup is overflowing. It's spilled over into the saucer. It's such a mess. We know that that destruction is coming. We know that judgment is coming. Right? But she's not worried about that, because she's about to be swept away. That destruction that's coming is not for her. That's for those that reject the mercy of God that's been extended to them. She stands before him without spot, without wrinkle, and he shows her that in the mirror of his word. Where are her accusers? Has your Redeemer done his job, friends, as Joshua did at Jericho? Has your Redeemer left anything undone? Listen, it's on him. If there's an accusation that's still hanging out there against you. Are you listening tonight? It's on him. This is his word. This is his work. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that's washing you. He's the one that's making you white as snow. He's the one that's granted that you would be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Can't we just have confidence in him tonight? You say, God, I believe. I don't know how. It's supernatural. It's a miracle. But somehow you're bringing me to match the image that you had of me before the foundation of the world. I'm pleasing to you. There's something in me.
that you don't want to live without. In fact, you didn't want to live without it so much that you died for it, that we might be reunited. Help me to believe that. Help me to see that. Help me to walk in it. Help me to accept it, believe it, and trust it, and confess it, so that it will begin to manifest in my life. The world will see it. Not something of my own making, but I'm of His own making. Flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone, word of His word, thought of His thought. So there is a bride tonight, friends, that has no witnesses against her. And when that truly fully breaks on you, you'll quit criticizing others. We'll know how close we are when you get your eyes off of other people. Because the only reason why you would be looking at other people and criticizing them is because you don't believe you're going to make it either. But if you recognize the grace of God in your life and that it's not by you, it's not by your might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that He's doing the work that He promised that He would do. Well, then you'll believe that if you've done it for me and I was the toughest case, well, then surely you can do it for my brother or my sister. Lord, help me not to look at the veil. Help me not to look at this pest house. I don't want to look at my own pest house. I'm not excusing it. We're going to keep it under us by the word of God. We're not dismissing it. We're not saying, well, let it just live the way that it's living. No, we're going to bring it into submission and subjection to the word. But I don't want that to be my focus. And I don't want your container tonight to be my focus either. I want that hidden treasure that God placed down on the inside of you, that He died for, that He paid for, that He's quickened, that He's washed by the water of the Word. I want my focus to be on that tonight. And the church says, so there is a bride tonight. For the first time since the Alpha Church that has no accusers against her. In other words, there's nothing hindering her from the change of the body. There's nothing hindering her from being united with Him. If there's any charge against her, she can't be united with Him. Right? She has to be, He has to claim her. He has to pay the price for her. He has to be worthy, and He has to make her worthy. So He did that because He knew I wouldn't be able to forget my past. So He got rid of my witnesses. There are no witnesses. He got rid of the evidence. There is no evidence. Case dismissed. You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. He tells me you never did it in the first place. So let the devil rage all he wants to tonight, friends. But no one's listening. I'm not listening. You shouldn't be listening. God's not listening. The angels in heaven is not listening. The accuser of your brethren is being cast down. Your enemy has chased you as far as he could. But guess what? He has to stop short of that blood. Because he would have to actually pass through the blood in order to get to you. When God looks at you, He sees His own blood. And there's no fault in His blood. So listen, friends. Divine love has projected. And these things can no longer haunt you. Let Him be your Redeemer. Let Him be your Savior. Let Him be your Deliverer here tonight. Let Him put these things in the sea of your forgetfulness. Because it's time for you to recognize tonight that your enemy, he's not going to be defeated. He is defeated. It's time for you to sing the song of Moses. Because your enemy cannot follow you into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you're sealed in, he's sealed out. There is an opening in this word that devils cannot enter into. But that's where you are hidden and that's where you're revealed. And you need to see, you need to think on these things. And not on the things that the devils... Listen, if you've got problems with being critical, if you've got problems with being negative, if you've got problems with grousing all the time, it's because you're not thinking on the right thoughts. If you'll just start reading from the Word what the Word says, you won't find it there. It'll reprogram your mind. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, Jeremiah 29:11, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Where's the downside here? What's the catch? Where's the negative in this proclamation? There's not one negative in there. It's all up. We have a seven-sealed letter, friends, that has been delivered to us, has been opened to us. John must have saw his name. John represents you and I. We've certainly found our identification in this letter, because this letter is speaking to us. But the John that John finds in the letter is not the John that was born in sin, but it's the John that was born from above. There's no judgment in this open book. Let me say that again. I don't think you caught that. Maybe you've tuned me out a long time ago. I don't know. I'm getting close to closing, and you can kind of sense that. So you're thinking about pizza or the job tomorrow or whatever, ice cream bars, whatever it might be. I don't know. This book has come open, right? And you've been reading that book, right? Is there any judgment in it, Brother John? Is there one? Excuse me. Same thing, I guess, but you know, little slip there. John from the book. He found his name in there. His name's not Juan either. But he's found his name in the book, though. Amen? He's who the Lamb said he was. And he believes that, right? There's nothing in there that we're reading tonight that says you're no good, you're this, you're that, you're... Right? Nothing. There's nothing in there that says, you know what, you're probably not going to make it. Friends, this isn't intramural sports. Thank God. Because they said that and they were right. You know what was actually worse than that? Is that I would actually meet some people sometimes. I remember one time when we first moved to the base, I had a friend in seventh grade, and he wanted to go out and throw a football around. Well, I was no good throwing a football around, but he was telling me that I was. And to me, there's nothing worse when I knew that I wasn't. There's nothing worse than somebody trying to build me up, tell me that I am, because they're going to find out I'm not. You know, why don't you just accept that I'm no good, you know? So anyway, we get out, we start playing catch, you know, and he's standing here and he begins to move. And I throw the ball, and I throw the ball this way. Well, he just happens to be running this way. He's saying, see, you didn't throw it where I was at. You threw it where I was going to be when I got. Oh, boy, you're good. And I'm thinking, that was luck. But my luck's going to run out. I'm going to, you know, throw one that's way over here, and then what is he going to say? Right? So the way that we know what our limitations are according to the flesh, right? But what's in this book, this is not, he's not flattering you. He's not trying to build you up. It's not some kind of a competition. It's not a tryout. This is who you really are. So in there, there's no condemnation. Judgment is for those that reject. So this book is a pure love letter. It's all good thoughts. It's all positive thoughts. You're going to make mistakes, and you will pay the price for it. You'll get up and you'll go on. And you'll plead the blood, and you'll be thankful that God foresaw that, and you'll pick up and you'll keep on going. But there's no judgment in there. If you were going to give a love letter to the woman that you were going to marry, would it be filled with things like, you know, you got a mangled left hand, and I don't like that wandering eye of yours, and you're going to have to do something about your hair? You ain't getting married if you put together a letter like that, right? No, everything in it is love, and it's the truth. It's not flattery. You're telling her the things about her that you see in her, that you appreciate, that you love, what you are attracted to, and it's the truth. So there's no judgment in this book because the blood of Christ has already perfected you. So this book doesn't need to condemn you. You've already been brought to salvation. You've already been washed by the water of the word. It's now speaking to the character that's down inside of you that came from him. The book of life of the Lamb is the book that has only Lamb life in it. So it's the book of the Lamb and the you. The you. So how's God going to perform this in your life? You say, well, that's just what I was wondering, Brother Doug. Well, he has sent you the most powerful message that this world has ever known. He has spoken word to you that no one else has heard before. And it's a personal love letter, and it will catch the bride every time. There's not a possibility that it won't. So we need to, just as rock and roll music will catch the sinner every time, this will catch the bride every time. We need to quit looking at those that can't hear, because it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. We need to quit looking at those that can't hear, that are hearing the very same word with their human instrument that you're hearing, but they're not hearing the same thing that you're hearing. They can't hear. We should pray for their salvation, because all can be saved. But this message cannot fail. This message is a love letter that was sent to catch a bride, and catch a bride it will. It is the word made power, and it will catch that bride, for that is the purpose for why it was sent. So I invite you tonight to think on these things. Amen. Let's stand. I'm so depressed. What are you talking about? Oh, I'm so sad. Why are you sad? You must be meditating on something other than this love letter. Because it's not possible for you to meditate on the... Oh, friends, we'll have ups and downs. I get that. Because we're still flesh, and we will still suffer, and we have emotions. But there's a tide post down on the inside that's not moving around. Right. It's not going up and down with the waves, and right, with the stock market, and with morals, and with politics. It's holding... There's a place for us to stand that doesn't move.
Right.
And there's a place, there's a part of you that's growing from glory to glory to glory. No doubt there are things out there that the enemy has laid as a trap. He knows your nature, he knows your past, he knows your pedigree, whatever. And he lays these things as traps to try to entice you, to try to rob you of your joy, to try to rob you of your peace. But what you need to do is think on these things.
Amen.
Friends, we've got 1,200 messages that have been recorded. There were more than that, no doubt, that were preached. But we've got 1,200 of them. If you listened every day for the rest of your life, I don't know a whole lot of people that have listened to all of them. People generally will go a certain distance and they'll think, well, I don't need to listen to anymore, or maybe I'll listen to my favorite ones. But it would take you a long time to listen to all that's there. And mostly why it would take you a long time is because we're not willing a lot of times to stop doing this, that, and the other that seems to be so important. But what could be more important than a love letter that was written to you? What could be more important than thinking on these things? Because I will just say it to you tonight, friends. There aren't any big ones and little ones. There aren't any strong ones and weak ones amongst us. There are those that are thinking on these things, and there are those that aren't. That's the difference. Because it's not me. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. but it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. And if I think on these things, there's no way that I'm going to keep thinking on those things. So if you find somebody that's Mope City, Moperama, dragging their chin on the carpet all the time, that's somebody that's thinking on other things. That's somebody that's perhaps losing sleep thinking on other things. If you're losing sleep, get up and think on these things. Because it's amen and amen. It's positive. It's hallelujah. And guess what? The more you think on them, the more you will see them manifested in your life. The more you will become that. And the more you'll want to think it. And you'll actually start getting to the point where you'll think, you know, why would I ever want to think that other stuff again? Why would I even want to stop for a moment to meditate on those dark thoughts any longer? Why would I want to bow at the altar of a demon of depression and try to get attention? Because, you know, every time somebody gets sick, I got to get sick because I got to get attention. Listen, He's given you the attention that you need. And we don't want attention because of sickness. We want attention because of healing, because of a deliverance, because of His great love being manifested in our life. That's what we want tonight. You say, Brother Baker, why do you drill on these things? I don't know. I don't premeditate. I don't put a message together and think, okay, I'm going to drill on this. We just get to this place. And it's the washing of the water of the Word. It's the Spirit of the Lord knowing what we have need of. And it's His love and His grace to continue to go back over things that need to be dealt with in our lives. And friends, if it's just one person, and maybe that one person is 3,000 miles away that's listening in tonight. If it's just one person, it was worth it. Because we've all got to come to the same place. And the church says, amen. Think on these things. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank You once again for Your unfailing words of promise. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is amen and amen. It's positive. Lord, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in there that's casting us down. Of course, we come to the place where we recognize that we were born in sin, where we were united to a fallen nature, that even when we wanted to do right, sin lieth at the door. And there was no power, overcoming power in our lives. There was no way that we could be worthy of Your love, be worthy of Your attention. There's no way that we could become sinless. You knew all of that, Lord. And so that's why You did this work Yourself. That's why You came down. There was no man. There's not a person ever born of a woman except for Yourself that was able to do this work. And You've done it. So now that You've done it, why would we want to continue to try to do it? Why would we try to save ourselves? Why would we continue to look at our fallen condition and try and patch it up, try to be good enough for You? It's a lost cause. You've already done the work. We surrender to You, Lord. We give ourselves over to You. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You for this great act of love that You did for those that will accept it. And Lord, we want to embrace it and confess it and walk in it so that we can be divorced from our past, divorced from our sin, from our old husband. Not only divorced, but died out so that we can be united with You. And Lord, as we unite with You, Your word whispers to us Your great love secrets. Your word identifies our point of origin. Your word identifies to us that You are our kinsman. What our relationship is with You, what our purpose is in this life, where we came from, what we're doing here, where we're going, who we really are in You, what it is that You actually are thinking concerning Your bride. Lord, we want to receive it. We want to believe it. We want to confess it, accept it. We want to rise up. And the way that we rise up is by receiving Your word and being caught up on eagle's wings to see things from another point of view. A point of view that it's not possible for earthbound creatures to see. Must be a heavenly bound creature. Must be born from above. And then we can see what you declare to be true. I pray, Lord, that you move upon every heart. And Lord, wherever the need is tonight, if there's any resistance, Lord, if we're holding back because it's just so hard for us to believe that we're forgiven or that we truly are who and what you say that we are, and that you truly, that the end product that you've declared is who we really are and what will be manifested in the end, then, Lord, we pray that you'd meet our need tonight. Father, that you'd lead us to the word that we need to wash us, to wash our thinking, to change our thoughts so that we can think your thoughts and line our confession up with your thoughts and put every other thought into subjection to your word, to run it through the filter of your word. And if it doesn't pass, we want to cast it down, Lord. We don't want to confess any longer, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything. That's a lie. That's not what you've said. Now, if we're looking at the natural man is lost to begin with. We get that. But that's not who we are. If we're born again from above, we're sons and daughters of God. And if we're sons and daughters of God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who can lay a charge against the elect of God? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn what God has justified? Father, I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray that you'd bind us that ever much closer together with your great love. I pray, Lord, that you'd lift us up above the thoughts of this world. I pray, Lord, that if we're listening to radio and TV and news, it's just full of all kinds of negativity. I pray, Lord, that you give us the gumption to recognize we need to turn that stuff off. And if we have time to listen to that, how much more ought we to be listening to the true words of God? These are the true sayings of God. How much more ought we to be listening to what our high priest has said about us? How much more ought we to be listening to these great love letters that you chose to speak to us in this hour? I pray, Lord, that we'd redeem the time, that we'd make hay while the time is right. Lord, that we'd work while there's still light. Lord, that we'd walk in this light, this beautiful light. Not walk in darkness, but walk in the light. If we're walking in the light, we'll confess light. If we're walking in shadows, we'll confess shadows. And we'll be spooked and we'll be worried. But if we're walking in the light as you were in the light, we'll have fellowship with you. We'll know that our sins have been dealt with, and we'll have fellowship with one another. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. And Lord, we just pray for the continued healing of this body, for your honor and for your glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What are we playing there? That's it. That's a little too high for me, yeah. This mountain shall be removed. Shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, this mountain shall be renewed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord. OK. Okay, so it wasn't as high as it was originally, but it's not this low either. Yeah, there we go. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, it's not by might. It's not by power.